How about we pray together and ask that God would help us to listen carefully to what he is saying to us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who reveals yourself. And we pray, Father, tonight, please reveal yourself to us, that we might see how great you truly are. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, tonight I've got a confession to make. I used to work in one of the most hated professions ever. No, I wasn't the guy on the side of the road with a speed camera. No, I wasn't a lawyer. And no, I never worked as a parking ticket guy. I did something much worse. I used to umpire footy. Now, I never umpired anything that big. I just did kids under 9s, under 12s. But even then, I was one of the most hated people around that you could find. Because no one was ever happy with the decisions you made. I remember umpiring an under 9s game, and I awarded an obvious free kick. This kid ran like 30 metres without bouncing the ball. It was a free kick. But for the guy on the sideline, it was not obvious at all. Because the free kick I paid was against his son. And this guy threw a complete wobbly that I had called a free kick against his son. He started yelling at me, all sorts of interesting things. And I came up to him quietly and said, "Look, buddy, it's under nines. Do you want to calm down?" I thought that was quite a reasonable thing to say to this guy. Well, as you can imagine, that didn't go down so well. And it was in that moment, I think I was only 12 at the time, and I started to discover just how much bias can blind us. See, our biases can make us completely irrational. We can have overwhelming evidence right in front of us, proof right in front of us, and still not believe something because we've got a bias, we've got a vested interest in something else. And it can happen with anything, whether it be the footy team that we're watching, and I won't even go into the grand final as a Sydney Swan supporter because I'm trying to show you that. But also, it can happen with footy, but it can happen with things like social issues. Take climate change. If you own a coal power plant, how are you going to view the research for climate change as opposed to someone who's a Green senator? They're going to come at it completely differently. One's probably going to discredit it, others are going to think it's the best research ever. Because we've got a bias, we've got a vested interest. But do you know what? It's not politics, it's not footy. The worst place where bias comes through the strongest is when we're dealing with the claims of Jesus. When we deal with the claims of Jesus, that's when I see people's biases at their most powerful. And it happens to all of us. You might be sitting here thinking, yeah, well, I've been a Christian for more years than I have on my hands and toes. It doesn't matter. You're still going to tackle Jesus with biases because all of us have a tendency to water down or ignore what Jesus says because Jesus says hard things to us about us and we don't like it. So we tend to water it down or ignore it. And that's what the people in this passage tonight actually do. They don't like what Jesus is saying, and so they look for any way to avoid the truth. And tonight, we're going to see that we do the exact same thing. What we're going to look at tonight, what we're going to see, is that Jesus is the light we need, but we prefer the darkness. Jesus is the light we need. That is, he's the one who gives us knowledge of God, who gives us life. He's the thing we need, but the problem is, we don't want to know about it because we like things the way they are. And first up, what we're going to see tonight is that we need the light. That's the first thing we've got to understand tonight. We need the light. Why do we need light? Well, when it comes to day-to-day life, there's two important things light does for us. Firstly, the light reveals. The light reveals. You can't see without light. You need light to see anyone or anything. We often talk about when you don't know what's going on, when you're ignorant, we call it being in the dark. Light is important. It reveals stuff. When you walk into a dark room, what's the first thing you do? You flick on the light because you need to know where you're going and what's going on. Light reveals. But there's a second thing we need to understand about light. Light gives life. Light gives life. So think about, you know, we've got these beautiful gardens out there provided by ECU. And those things wouldn't grow without the sun, would they? There's photosynthesis, and some science students here could probably tell us what the heck that is. Nothing to do with cameras. But basically, it's about how the plants are fed by the light. And even as us, we need vitamin D as human beings. Some of you could get some more. But, you know, we all need light. Imagine if the world had no sun. It would be a dead world. So when Jesus comes along and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He's not just making a claim about himself. He's saying something quite confronting about us. He's saying, we don't know God, and it's killing us. That's our natural state. We don't know God, and it's killing us. Let me prove it to you. See, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, we sort of gloss over that word world and think, ah, big blue planet kind of thing. But that's not what Jesus means here. Because in John's gospel, world is a loaded term. World means this planet where people are hostile to God. They don't know God. They don't know Jesus. In fact, they actually hate him. And because of that, we're walking in darkness. Do you see it there in verse 12? If you follow Jesus, you won't walk in darkness, which if you flip it, you go, ah, so if you don't follow Jesus, according to Jesus, you are walking in darkness. Well, what's it mean to walk in darkness? Walking is like a kind of metaphor for life. And what's darkness? Well, it's living a life where you ignore God, where you don't know him. And why is it that you don't know him? Well, it's because you love evil. You love doing things your own way, and you don't want a God who's going to come in and tell you what to do. You don't want to know him. And when we have that attitude, it means we don't have the light of life. It means we die, and we'll keep dying for eternity because we don't know the giver of life, God himself. Now, I must admit, that sounds pretty harsh. And when we hear stuff like that, I know my tendency is to think, come on, Jesus, am I really that bad? But I want to suggest to you tonight that the reason we think like that, the reason we don't see it the way Jesus sees it, is because we're used to it. In my house, when my family goes to bed, I have a very important job. I'm the light turner outer. So what that essentially means is I've got to turn out all the lights in the house and find my way to bed in the absolute pitch black darkness. That doesn't sound that hard, but consider I have a 3-year-old son who loves to leave little trains all over the house as well, which always go, woo, you know, because they got wheels, so you fly extra high with things with wheels. But anyway, my job's to turn out the lights. And I find it a tough job because when you go from light to dark, it's pitch black. So as soon as I turn out the lights, man, it's really hard to see, and I kind of fumble my way through and get into my bed. But here's the thing. As I'm lying in bed, say 5 minutes later, I think, you know what, I really want a glass of water. And I stand up, and it's so easy to see because my eyes have adjusted to the darkness. I've been in it for a little while, so I can see pretty clearly. My eyes have adjusted to the darkness. It doesn't feel dark anymore. And here's the thing. Has the darkness changed? Like if you got a lightometer, barometer, whatever thinger, could you measure that the darkness has objectively changed? No, it's the same darkness. But why doesn't it feel dark anymore? It's because my eyes have adjusted to it. Now, when you look at the world, or even when you look into your own soul, is the reason you look around and think, man, Jesus is being a bit harsh? Could it be because your eyes have adjusted to the darkness? We often find it's hurtful. It hurts when we confront how evil and far from God we actually are. But it's good for us. because it's better than letting our biases blind us from seeing an important truth that we aren't okay. I've been trying to do that myself this week. And I've been thinking about, well, what's the darkness within me that I need to sort out? And I thought about, you know, how sometimes with my words, I can be overly critical. And often my tendency is to think, oh, look, it's not that bad being a little overcritical. But then I started to chase it down a bit and think about what that actually means. Because when I'm overly critical, it means I'm not giving people the grace they need to flourish. When I'm overly critical, it means I'm starting to think of myself as this incredible center of the universe that everything must revolve around. I'm being completely arrogant because things aren't going my way and it makes me upset. I start to see how dark I actually am. It's kind of like when I think it's not that big a deal that I doubt God's love sometimes. I mean, actually it is a big deal because it just shows how cynical I can be and how distrusting I can be of a God who sent his son to love me. There's so much darkness within me. Maybe tonight you need to take a look at how much darkness is within you. Before bed, sit on the corner of your bed and search your heart. Well, how do you do that? Well, here's what I found helpful. Think about anywhere where you're tempted to make excuses for yourself. That's the first place to look. Think of the places where you're tempted to make excuses, because that's the darkness that your eyes have adjusted to. But the cool thing is that God has done something about this darkness. We need the light, and so God has sent the light into the world. And that light is a person. Jesus is the light. And that's the second thing we need to see tonight. Jesus is the light. Jesus came into the world to save it. And Jesus makes this so powerfully clear when he's talking. When he says, "I am the light of the world," he does it in a very interesting way. We've got to remember where Jesus was saying this. See, Jesus was saying this in the temple, and it was during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, during that feast, they had two big ceremonies. They had a water ceremony, which was cool, but they had this lighting ceremony. And what they did in this lighting ceremony, smells good. I brought in my special candle to show you. They had four big candles that they'd light up. And the idea of the candles was the candles were there to symbolize God's presence, God's Shekinah glory, that, yeah, God is with us, and it's a good thing. And so they had this feast, this party. But on the last night of the feast, what they'd do is they'd put out the main candle, one of the candles, they'd put it out. And it was there to symbolize the fact that, well, we haven't been able to enjoy God's full salvation, full presence yet. It's yet to come. Now, I don't think it's a stretch to think when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he's probably looking at that candle, that unlit candle, and saying, "I am the light of the world. Guys, you can light the candle now. I'm here. God has come. Full salvation has come." That's what he's saying when he says, "I'm the light of the world." But he's saying it in a way that no one expected. Because when he says, "I'm the light of the world," he's saying God has come as a person. See, here we've got a man with arms and legs, and he's claiming to be God. Now, why do I say when Jesus is saying, "I'm the light of the world," that he's claiming to be God? Well, it's because in the Old Testament, in the fat part of your Bible, God was called both "I am" and "the light." Let me show you. I've got a few examples to show you here. The first one is this one from Psalm 27:1. It says, "The Lord," and whenever you see L-O-R-D in caps, that's "I am." "The Lord, I am, is my light and my salvation." So when you got someone going around saying, "I am the light of the world," you start, oh, okay, that's pretty important. Or how about this one? "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." This in Psalm 36, it's talking about God here. And it's interesting that Jesus is picking up both that water imagery and that light imagery. Because at the Feast of Tabernacles, and a few weeks ago we looked at this, Jesus is saying that he is living water. Well, what about this one? God in Isaiah 60 talks about how you won't need the sun or the moon to be your light because I will be your everlasting light. I hope you can start to see when someone comes and says, I am the light of the world, it's a claim to be God. But throughout this passage, we see that Jesus does more than just claim to be God. He actually shows us more about God than we actually knew. We don't have time to dig right into it, but in this passage, Jesus talks about how God is Father, and all of a sudden that just opens up a whole interesting thing. Like, so Jesus says he's God, but he says there's God who is Father, and all of a sudden you start to see, okay, God is not like a grandfather in the sky like you think of in The Simpsons. It's like he's Trinity. He's a God who is Father and Son, and later in John we're going to see who's Holy Spirit. God is one God of perfect relationship. And this God of perfect relationship wants to be in relationship with us. He's the life giver who will save us so that we can be. You start to see more of God because of Jesus. He is the light. And the God Jesus reveals is so much better than anything you could make up. It's marketing gold. I mean, I wonder why don't more people follow Jesus? Here's what you've got with the God that Jesus reveals. He's a God who loves you and dies for you. He's a God who gives you eternal life as a free gift. You don't have to earn it. He gives it to you. You've got a God who just speaks good and helpful and true things to you. And so you go, well, why is it people don't follow this God? And you, oh, I know, maybe there's insufficient proof. Maybe there's not evidence. But I can tell you, no, that's not the case. The Bible has so much evidence in it. There's even great Christian thinkers and books in our world that often just go unheard and unread because people don't want to hear the evidence. We don't have an intelligence problem. We don't have a truth problem. We've got a heart problem. A moral problem. That's our bias. And that's why we prefer the darkness. That's the third thing we've got to see tonight. We prefer the darkness. This week I got a phone call and I found out that an old dear Christian friend of mine has turned their back on Jesus. And it's not because they wanted some, they went, oh, I found the proof. I found the proof that Jesus isn't God. Or we found his body, you know, and it was over. No, it's because he wanted to do sex his own way, not Jesus' way. And it changed what he believed. He no longer believed Jesus to be true because he had a bias. And it's the same for our world. Our world doesn't know the God who is there because we'd rather make a God who suits us than know the God who demands things of us, the God who is actually there. If Jesus is the light, he threatens us because we have darkness that we hide in. And so what we do is we undermine what he says, we dismiss what he says because we don't like him exposing us. And that's what happens in this passage because Jesus kept exposing the Pharisees for their hypocrisy and their pride. When Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, he doesn't say it in a vacuum. See, he's provided plenty of proof. He's done amazing signs. He's fed thousands of people. Do you know, in the next chapter, he's going to heal a blind man. He's a guy who lives his whole life in darkness, and Jesus is going to make him see. I mean, if there's ever proof that you're the light of the world, I think that's it. And there's the ultimate proof that Jesus rises from death. I mean, and it's not just Jesus' actions and signs. It's even his words. In the last chapter in John, we see that the Pharisees sent out the temple police to kind of arrest Jesus because they didn't like what he was saying. And they came back to the Pharisees and said, no one's ever spoken like this man. You hear the words Jesus says and you realize he's incredible. I mean, they get it. So why is it they won't follow him? Because they've got a bias. I mean, the Pharisees here, they should know better. We think of the Pharisees as the bad guys, but in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were the most devout worshippers of God. And yet, that's how people perceive them. But yet they won't consider or even engage with Jesus because they've got a bias. Take a look at verse 13. So the Pharisees said to him, after he said, "I'm the light of the world, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." See, after all that Jesus has done, they are looking for any excuse. They're trying to pick him on a technicality. Oh, you're not bearing witness properly. Like, it's like when people say, "I don't believe in the Bible and in Jesus because the Bible's kind of like Chinese whispers, you know, and we don't really know if that's what," or, "I know, evolution disproves God. Why do I have to believe in Jesus? Because, you know, science has kind of disproved the whole Jesus." They're using a technical, they're trying to find any excuse so they don't have to believe, even if it's not valid. They say, "Jesus' words can't be true because he's the only witness." But look at how Jesus responds in verse 14. Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. I know that I came from God and that via the cross I'm going back to God. But you don't know where I came from or where I am going." See, they're saying here, you've only got one witness. Jesus is going, a lack of witnesses doesn't mean something's not true. You don't need multiple witnesses, definitely helps prove something. It doesn't mean it's not true. And he points out, actually, they've got a biased criteria. Have a look at verse 15. "You judge according to the flesh." So you desire to do what you want to do. You don't want God to be in charge. That's what the flesh is. The flesh is that darkness within us that makes us want to be in charge. And Jesus says, that's how you make your judgments. That's how you think about the world. Me, I judge no one. I'm here to save people. "Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it's not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me." Jesus is saying, the difference is my assessment is in line with what God says. And then he points out, even your little technicality that you're trying to trip me on is wrong. Look at verse 17. "In your law, it's written that the testimony of two people is true." That's their way of establishing things. "But I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" They're trying to have a go at him because they know there's a bit of dodgy sort of skeletons in Jesus' closet, which aren't really true, but it's just the way everyone perceives things. They think, "Oh, well, we think you're an illegitimate child." But Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." See, how does the Father bear witness to Jesus? Well, we actually read it earlier in John 5. This is what it says. "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish," here's the key bit, "the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." The fact that Jesus is doing these incredible works is a sign that he really is from God. The proof, it's not the problem. There's plenty of proof. The problem is the bias. We prefer the darkness. And look at where it can actually lead us. Look at verse 20. "These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come." Now, this is here for two reasons. Firstly, it's telling us, oh, well, God's protecting Jesus. So his hour has not yet come, and so they can't touch this. Like, he's going all right. But there's a second reason it's here. Because it's showing us what we're like on the inside. The Pharisees, they can't stand being exposed by Jesus. So there will come an hour, it's hinting at the fact, there will come an hour where they will arrest him and have him crucified to shut him up. They'll extinguish the light that keeps exposing them. Picture Stan. Stan's a security guard at an Osborne Park warehouse, guarding some really valuable stuff. And he thinks he's got an easy job, walking around with his torch at night, kind of trying to keep the place fairly safe. But one night his life changes. He hears a noise, he goes over to see what's going on, and he shines his torch and he spots four thieves breaking into the warehouse. And they freak out. They've got so much to lose and so much to gain by breaking in, and so they decide to kill Stan. They kill him because he shines a light onto them. And that's like what the Pharisees are doing here. They will kill Jesus to shut him up. And here's the thing. We're no different. See, we hide from Jesus' light, not by killing him, but by doing violence to his words. Jesus says things like, porn is evil. It makes you a taker. But we kind of try and find excuses for it, or we say, look, it's not that bad. People have needs. It's harmless, really. We do violence to Jesus' words. Or Jesus says something like, if you keep on sinning, if you keep ignoring God, you won't get into his kingdom. And we go, no, no, no. Well, Jesus, here's the thing. I believe, right? That's what you said. We even start trying to use Jesus' words against him and pit them against each other. I believe, so I'm okay. We do violence to Jesus' words. Here's the thing. If Jesus' words don't hurt you, then you're probably not listening to them. You're probably not listening to them. Because his words, not always, but often enough, they will cut, they will hurt, because they expose what we are like. So what have we seen tonight? Well, we've seen that Jesus is the light we need, but we prefer the darkness. We're so biased that our natural tendency is not to follow Jesus. And there's nothing we can do. This bias runs deep. We can't stop our own bias. But here's the thing. God is bigger than our biases. When the world sought to extinguish God's light, God made it burn even brighter. He made it a beacon of salvation. Because when Jesus was silenced at the cross, he also was glorified. And God is using the cross as a place to save people, to forgive people who love darkness. Anyone who loves darkness, if they come to Jesus, can be totally forgiven. And God is using the cross as a place to change people who love darkness. Anyone who loves darkness, anyone who wants to live apart from God, they can be changed now by the cross, by knowing the Jesus who died for them. God has done something to change our biases and forgive them. So where's that leave us? Well, I want to give you four quick things. Firstly, it means we've got to keep asking God to forgive us and change us. This is a whole life thing that we're going to keep doing, because for the rest of our life, we're going to have biases. And we need God to keep helping us to see our biases. And if we can't even see them ourselves, well, we better ask him for help. We need supernatural help. So we've got to ask God to forgive us and change us. Secondly, we've got to follow the light so closely that it grates, that it hurts. If we're not following Jesus closely, it won't hurt. It'll be easy. There's this great quote. I remember there was a guy, an evangelist named D.L. Moody, and he went out and he was about to go out on mission, and his mum wrote something really cool in his Bible. She wrote at the front of his Bible, "This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book." See, when we are loving darkness, we want to stay away from Jesus' words because they hurt. But when we're loving Jesus, we'll want to stay away from the darkness. So follow Jesus so closely that it hurts, because that's when you know that you are standing in the light. Thirdly, we need to expose our biases when we're talking to others. See, when we're telling others about Jesus, we shouldn't come in and think it's proof wars. You know, I've got my evidence, you've got your evidence. Because that's not how it works, right? When we're talking to others, we want to expose the wrong assumptions, the biases that they have. We want to show them that they should want Jesus to be true. And then let God change their heart. And finally, fourth and finally, we want to bask in the light. I hope you can see tonight, out of everything, here's what I hope you see, that God is more gracious and kind than you ever thought, that he's more interesting and infinite than you can even get your head around. He's a God who is Trinity, three in one. This is a God you want to enjoy and bask in and get to know. I find myself, I tend to want to bask in comfort. I want to go home and binge watch a season of The Mentalist. That's my new thing right now, loving The Mentalist. Can't do it, but I love it. But anyway, and what I'm starting to realize again and again is, no, yeah, I can. It's okay to watch a bit of TV, but I don't want to binge on it. I want to binge on Jesus. That's where I'm going to get that real enjoyment and that real satisfaction. So why don't we do that? I'm going to give you some time to think about what we've heard, and then we're going to pray.